The scripture reading from this morning will come from Matthew chapter 25, verses 19 through 23. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful for a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.
Good morning, church. It is good to be here with you in person and online. And I want to say a thank you this morning. My understanding is I think Wednesday night and then for the first part this morning, those of you who were tuning in online didn't have audio. And so I understand that's been corrected. So thankful for a great, great staff of really wonderful volunteers in the sound booth who have tirelessly worked to make sure that we get not only a proper production in here, but a good production at home. And also thank you for those of you who are at home for being patient. And I think now you can not only see, but you can hear, which is kind of a good experience if you're at home and you're not in here in person. You can't hear the physical voice, you need a reproduced voice. So glad you're here. Glad you're here at Glenpool Church of Christ, whether it's in person or online. Thank you for being a part of what our worship service is this morning and making our worship service what it is this morning as well. You don't have to do much looking at Glenpool Church of Christ. You don't have to look very far before you come across 3 words, belong, learn, and serve. That's really what Glenpool Church of Christ is about, a place to belong, a place to learn, a place to serve. And what that means is, if we're going to belong, learn, and serve, then we can't approach this as consumers walking in going, how's the church going to serve me? We walk in asking, how can I belong, how can I learn, and how can I serve? That's discipleship. That's people who yearn to be more like Christ, and that's what this congregation is all about. And that's really what this message is all about this morning, passing the torch. We're continuing in our lesson series on the call, God's call to service. We're looking at different examples of God calling people into service in Scripture. And it's interesting when you look, because we're going to look at Joshua this morning, and Joshua is unique. We've talked in each one of our call sermons about the pattern which normally follows in Scripture. And normally the pattern is God identifies a need, a kingdom need somewhere. And so as God identifies a kingdom need, he calls someone into service to address that need. The third act of that play is that whoever is called into service objects, or at least asks a question. And we've talked about Moses, and even our class this morning, our Second Corinthians class in the auditorium, Randy talked about Moses, and Moses says, I understand you want somebody to go deliver your people out of Egypt, but my mouth doesn't work so good. In fact, Moses had just a whole handful of arguments. You know, there's a handful of reasons why I'm not the right guy for the job. We looked at Abraham and Sarah and their call to service, and there was 3 promises made to Abraham and Sarah. God will make Abraham into a great nation. In other words, a lot of descendants who give them some land, and they can have a land they can call their own, and it'll bless all peoples through them. And with each one of those promises, Abraham and Sarah kind of came up with an objection, or at least how's that going to work? Then you come up with Jacob, the great deal maker. God calls Jacob, and Jacob's call to service is God saying, please let me be your God. I mean, God has promised to work through Abraham and his descendants to bless the whole world, and now we get to the grandkids, and we've got Jacob and Esau, and God decides to work through Jacob, but he has to get Jacob to let God be his God. And so he comes to him in a dream, and Jacob's a great deal maker. Well, if you see me to where I'm going safely, if you watch over me and protect me while I'm there, if you see me back home, then once you meet these qualifications, I'll let you be my God. And so the third part of each call pattern usually has some sort of an objection with it. And then hopefully after the objections are met, assurances from God are given and the call goes into play. Joshua's different. He's unique in that there's zero evidence that Joshua ever challenged the call to service. He's called into service to do something that's not small by any measure, to lead Israel. And there's zero opportunity or zero examples in Scripture of him not only not objecting, but not even questioning, how's this going to work? He just goes to work. And I think one of the reasons why you don't see that pattern followed in Joshua is because Joshua has been prepared for this for a long time. And let's see if we can flesh out what I'm talking about here. So mentoring prepares the way. Joshua has been mentored. Let's go to Exodus chapter 17. It will be on the screen. But let's go to Exodus chapter 17 for this passage. We're going to start in verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other. So his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. We'll stop there. So if you notice, Moses is serving as a mentor for Joshua. By the way, this is the first time Joshua shows up in Scripture. The first time we hear of this man named Joshua in Scripture, verse 9. And Moses handpicks him to go into battle against the Amalekites. And so Joshua is down on the battlefield leading the army of Israel, while Moses is up on a hill leading from the hilltop, holding his hands up, and he had help holding his hands up. This is the very first time he shows up in Scripture, and he's answering a call to service. Now, not the ultimate call to service, but he's answering a call to service. The very next time Joshua appears in Scripture, he's serving as Moses' aide. Exodus 24, beginning in verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone, which the law and commands I have written for your instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. Now, some translations describe Joshua as an aide, some as servant, some as minister, some as assistant. But I want you to notice something. Moses has been called to lead the people of Israel, and after having several objections, a handful of them, God just finally tells him, just get up and go. Just go, do it. I'll send your brother. We'll take care of him. He's already on the way. Just go answer the call. And so Moses is now answering the call to lead the people of Israel, and what's he doing? He's bringing Joshua with him. I find it interesting when you tell the story of Moses going up on the mountaintop to get the Ten Commandments. I don't normally tell it. I don't normally hear it. Moses and Joshua, but he's there. So as Moses goes about doing his job, answering his call to service, he's bringing Joshua with him. Now, Joshua is described as an aide, as an assistant, as a minister, as a servant, and that's absolutely true. But also along with him serving Moses, helping Moses, he's learning the trade by simply being there and being a part of it. And that's what happens oftentimes in Scripture. Oftentimes in Scripture, when you see Moses answering his call to service, when you see Moses doing what he's been called to do, Joshua is there. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses descends from Mount Sinai. He's received the Ten Commandments, and they hear singing and dancing around what becomes the golden calf. And Scripture says in verse 17, Joshua is there with him. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses pitches a tent. He calls it the tent of meeting. It was where he would go to meet with God outside the camp. He pitches the tent of meeting, and it says in verse 11 of Exodus 33, his young aide Joshua is there with him. In Numbers chapter 11, Joshua is described as Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide, his attendant, his servant, his assistant since youth. And so here's Joshua, who's been helping Moses, working alongside him, being mentored by him since youth. And then in Numbers chapter 13, Joshua is one of the 12 spies sent into the promised land to confirm that the promised land is everything God said it was. And all of those 12 spies are described as leaders of the Israelites. So here it seems clear that Joshua is being groomed by Moses to become a leader. He is one who is being prepared to take on a call to service. In fact, that role becomes obvious when we learn that Moses isn't going to be going into the promised land. In Numbers chapter 27, beginning in verse 16, Moses pleads with God. When Moses learns he's not going to the promised land, he pleads with God, appoint a man over this community so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man of whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him. Here's this wonderful example of discipleship and of learning and serving. Belonging, learning, and serving. A beautiful example of this. And there's a pattern in here, or there's something for us to learn in here, I think, for us in our congregation. Randy talked about those who volunteer for service in the class this morning. Really, I always enjoy Randy's classes. I've never sat in one yet that I haven't come away with something. I need to write that down and remember that's good stuff. And so I love sitting in his classes for that, and today was absolutely no exception. But he was talking about volunteer to service. Now, if you've ever been if it's ever been your job to get people to serve and to make sure all the people who've agreed to serve are here, that can be kind of a daunting task sometimes, especially when the flu comes through or COVID, heaven forbid. But there's always that calling. So you enjoy the people who come up and say, I'm on task to serve and I'm here. I'm ready to go. You enjoy those who say, I'm not on call to serve today, but I'll do this, and this for you if you need it. Or somebody calls up, or somebody walks up and says, hey, I'm good to do anything you want. Just plug me where you want me. What a beautiful gift that is to serve. Well, if we're interested in that, if we're interested in being a place where you belong and you learn and you serve, if that's what we're interested in, then this story of Joshua really ought to capture our attention, because he's one of the really strange outliers. Then when he's given an opportunity to serve, he doesn't say, not me. And so if we're parents trying to raise our children to be godly people who serve the Lord, belong, learn, and serve, this ought to catch our attention. If we're leaders who are calling people to come along beside us and belong, learn, and serve, this ought to capture our attention. If we're trying to fill Sunday school slots, if we're trying to, no matter what we're trying to do, this ought to get our attention, because this is what's happening here. The opportunity to mentor, to help support, to give advice, to give guidance. And I'm just going to say this. Each of us should be looking for opportunities to mentor. And you say, well, I don't have anything to teach. I don't have anything to bring. I'm just a student of Scripture myself, and I'm just trying to find... Amen. But I think that hopefully it fits all of us. We're all learning. We're all projects that are in motion. We're none of us are finished yet. We're all in motion. But I think this Bible calls us to be people who are constantly looking for places and opportunities to mentor. Elders looking for people who maybe young married men, maybe young guys going to school and just seeing in them a spark and mentoring them. Deacons, Sunday school teachers. There's an entire army of people. I mean, you have to look at the preacher, and I'm sorry for that, but you see the preacher, you see the song leader, you see the folks that come up here and serve. There's an entire army of people, and many of you know this because you're part of the army, who serve behind the scenes. Whether it's Mark 10, or whether it's keeping the building going, whether it's caring for benevolence, whatever it is, no matter what it is, there's an entire army. I mean, the communion didn't prepare itself this morning. It just didn't miraculously show up on the table ready to go. I remember the first time that dawned on me when I was going to church. That didn't just appear there. Somebody had to do that. The lights just don't happen to miraculously turn on. Neither do the air conditioners or the heater. Neither does the sound system. The grass doesn't mow itself. The air conditioners don't replace themselves. The bulbs don't replace themselves. There's an entire army here. And then the Sunday school teachers. I mean, there's a million opportunities to serve. And what we need to be doing for those of us who are serving is to look for opportunities to bring somebody along with us. Do the Moses thing. Hey, I need an aide. I need an assistant. I need a helper. Can you come help me with it? Can you come be a part of this? Can you come join me in this work? We need to be people who look for opportunities to mentor. We need to be preparing people to lead Bible studies. And I have in my notes the next generation. I think that's too narrow. I think that's too narrow. I wrote it, but I still think it's too narrow. But I think we need to be preparing the next generation to Bible study. But I think we need to be preparing our generation and every generation to be leading Bible studies, to visit the sick and shut-ins, to volunteer. If you're in school, there's maybe somebody a grade or two underneath you that you can mentor, and you can show them what is somebody a grade or two above them. How does that person who's got a couple of years on them, how does that person handle temptation or disappointment or frustration? Or there's an opportunity for you to mentor, to be an example to somebody. If you've got little brothers, little sisters, there's an opportunity to mentor. And the best way we mentor is by example. I was talking with Devin, and Devin taught, I think it was our winter quarter here in the auditorium, and it was a whole class on mentoring. And so I asked Devin, I said, well, tell me, you know, how many scriptures did you find to work with mentoring? How many passages did you find that you could apply to the mentoring class? And his response was simply, his response was, if I can quote, what amazed him was that every single letter we have, you saw that scripture, deals with mentoring. I was thinking maybe 30 or 40 passages, because I know Devin likes to make sure he's got lots of biblical messages in there, biblical passages in there. I thought 30 or 40. He goes, no, every single letter he's come across, every single letter we have in Scripture deals with mentoring. Either it's the call to mentor, like Paul writes to Timothy, teach the older women to do this, teach the younger women, teach the older men to teach the older younger men. Or maybe it's just modeling mentoring, like Jesus and the disciples. How did Jesus teach his disciples to take over the church when he's gone? He says, hey, come with me. Watch Jesus while Jesus fulfills his call to service, and then when it's your time, you're ready to go. So there's the opportunity. The best way we can mentor is to have somebody come along. Now, the problem with that is, and let's be honest, we can do it quicker by ourselves. We can do it easier by ourselves. We don't have to answer questions. Why are you doing it that way? Why don't you do it the other way? How long have we done it this way? We don't have to answer questions if we're doing it by ourselves. So it's easier to do it by ourselves. But the biblical model, what Devin found in every single letter in our scriptures, what the call that Jesus has for his disciples, the call that we see with Moses and Joshua, the call for us is that may be the easy way, but that's not the best way. The best way is to find somebody to come along and let them help us, and we can learn from them, they can learn from us. So here's the idea. Mentoring prepares the way, and so does serving. Serving also prepares the way. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to look at Joshua, and we're going to start seeing the pattern here, the call pattern that we've talked about. So Joshua chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, and the Great Sea. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because I will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. We'll stop there. So let's look at the pattern here for just a minute. It starts with God recognizing a kingdom need. And here we have a kingdom need. Moses is dead. Verse 1, verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. So here's the problem. The Israelites are poised, ready to enter the promised land. They've met their requirement. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. Now they're ready to go into the promised land, but the guy who's led them for 40 years, the one who's been there to help solve the problems, the one who's been there to help keep them together, he's gone. What do we do? So God has identified a kingdom need. And as a result of the kingdom need, God issues a call to service to Joshua. Verse 2. Now then, you and all these people, the old NIV says, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River. Most translations say arise. And there's the call to service. You and all these people arise. You and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them. So the call to service. God is commissioning Joshua to take over where Moses left off. And what's interesting is Joshua never flinches. I mentioned that verse 2, where in the old NIV it says, get ready to cross the Jordan. Most of your translators say, arise. Tell people to arise. That's the call to service. There's a couple of interesting translations here that they're thought translations, not a transliteration, but anyway, New Living Translation. Say that word arise, they take it and say, the time has come for you to lead these people. Joshua, the time's come. You're in charge. Step up. The Living Bible says you are the new leader of Israel. So God's identified a need. Moses is dead. The leader's gone. What do we do now? I know what we'll do. We're going to call Joshua to service. Arise. It's your turn. Get to work. And now's the time for an objection. It doesn't come. This is not a small task. This is not a small thing. He's not asking Joshua to come make sure the doors are unlocked for services. We had a guy, and if you look at Moses, the job Moses had leading the people wasn't easy. I mean, there's been many a time in Moses' 40 years he's leading the people, he says, God, just kill me now. Just send me, I'm done. Why'd you give me, this is just a tough job. So Joshua's called to a difficult job and he doesn't even flinch. Why? Two reasons. He's been mentored. He's been prepared. Since he was a young man, he's followed Moses and seen how it's done. And he's developed the habit of serving. He's been mentored and he's developed the habit of serving. You're talking about belong, learn, and serve. If God needs somebody to lead the Israelites in a war against the Amalekites, Joshua's like, I'm here. I'll do it. If God needs somebody to go into the promised land and verify it's everything he said it was, Joshua, I'm here. If Moses needs an assistant, if Moses needs an aide, if Moses needs a servant, Joshua, I'm here. And so when it comes to time for the biggest job he's ever going to have, it's a no-brainer. It's just the next logical step. I'm here. If we'd read on into verse 10, Joshua 1:10, there's nothing about Joshua going, I'm not sure I'm ready yet. Could I have a couple more years of training? How's this going to work? None of that. One of the most beautiful call narratives is Mary, the mother of Jesus. This young lady who life is taking a hard right turn or left, or even a hard turn from what she thought it was going to be. And if you think about all the ramifications of that in her life, you just think, my goodness, how does an adult deal with that, much less a young lady? And this beautiful answer, I'm the Lord's servant, may it be with me as you've said. Oh, you talk about just gorgeous. Just my heart melts when I read that. Only if only I And I'm a few years older than Mary at that age. If only I had the maturity to say, I'm the Lord's servant. You do with whatever you want to do. I'm trying to get there. But that's what she says. But before that comes a question. And she doesn't object. Not me. That's not the plans I have for my life. But she does say, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know how this is going to work because I've never done anything that's required to be done to have a child. How am I going to have a child? I don't know. So she asks a question. Joshua doesn't even ask a question. Doesn't object. Doesn't even ask, how's it going to work? You go to verse 10. It says, and basically in verse 10, he starts telling people and following, pack your bags. We're going. Everybody up. Fold your tent. Pack your bags. We're heading the promised land. He just starts leading. He jumps right in the middle of it. It's the next logical step because he's been mentored from an early age and he's developed a habit of serving. So there's the pattern. If there's a kingdom need or a kingdom opportunity, Joshua's been taught, you raise your hand. And you go and you do what needs to be done. Now, what I love about it, even though he doesn't give an objection, God just gives him reassurance anyway. How's that for a loving God? I know you've not objected. I know you're ready. I know you're fired up and ready to go. But just let me remind you again. I love you and I'm with you. Three times, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. Why? Because God is with them. He promises in verses 2 and 3 to give Canaan to the Israelites. He promises verse 5 and 9 that he'll be with them all the way. And so God assures Joshua that no one will stand up against him all the days of his life. Verse 5, he gives them assurances. So let's bring this home. If mentoring is a way to leadership, then so is serving. The class this morning was on 2 Corinthians 8 about the grace of giving, and I love the way Randy said that not only the principle here applies not just to your treasures, but also to your time and to your talents. We need to be like Joshua. We need to be people who take on the role of servants. So, if I'm reading Scripture right, if I'm reading Scripture right, what I see in Scripture is this pattern where there's a kingdom need or a kingdom opportunity that comes to see somebody and they answer it or they don't. But what God does is put a kingdom need on somebody's heart or puts it right in front of their face. We talked about this earlier. So a lot of people really worry, well, what's my call? What's my purpose? Why am I here? Well, if you're a parent, Scripture tells you what your purpose is. If you're a child under a parent's care, Scripture tells you your purpose. If you're a worker, if you're an employer, if you're a husband, if you're a wife. I mean, there's lots of places where Scripture tells, here's your job. But there's also a lot of places in Scripture where just the kingdom need pops up. And I'm going to suggest to you, church, that you and I really don't need to sweat what's our purpose. We just need to be aware of what kingdom needs and what kingdom opportunities God places in front of us, either on our heart or when somebody comes along and says, hey, I've got a need. And I'm gonna go out on a limb here. I'm gonna suggest that there's probably some people here this morning, some of us here this morning, maybe some at home, who have, if you're honest with yourself right now, God's put a kingdom need or a kingdom opportunity on your heart or in front of you. If you're honest with yourself right now, you think, okay, I just shut up, move on. You're meddling now. Get back to preaching, quit meddling. But I'm confident that there's some folks here, maybe you're one of them, either in person, online, maybe both. Maybe there's a bunch, maybe there's a few. But there's some of us here who have a kingdom need or a kingdom opportunity on our heart or placed in front of us, and we're saying to ourselves, but this isn't the right time. Not me. And there's somebody saying, well, you know what, that's not the right time for me because you know what, I've got kids, I've got school, I've got projects, I've got stuff to do. And so right now, let's give that to the folks that are retired. And then there's some folks that are retired going, you know what? I've done this for 20-something years. Let's let the youngsters take on for a while. And what happens is, well, I'm sitting over here thinking, well, somebody over there is going to take care of it. Somebody over there is sitting thinking, well, somebody's over here going to take care of it. And all the while, God's going, wait a minute, there's kingdom needs here. There's kingdom opportunities. Let's be Joshua's. We need to be people who have hearts that are open to kingdom needs and kingdom opportunities. And if the first thing that comes to your mind when you see that is, oh, heaven forbid, not me, please, then just understand it's probably for you. If these call narratives are anything, if the first response is, please, heaven forbid, not for me, yeah, probably so. Our mission is to keep passing the torch from generation to generation. And that's really what Riley read for us in Matthew 25. I'm borrowing a page out of Randy's book. If 2 Corinthians 8 sets a principle beyond just financial giving, I think he's absolutely right, it does. But I'm thinking the parable of the talents also does the same thing. The master replied, all of us want to hear at judgment day, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness. All of us want to hear that. That was for the five-talent guy, the two-talent guy. We won't talk about the one-talent guy because we don't want to be him. But the way you do that is you take the opportunities God gives you and you make the most of them by the power of God. And if the project or the opportunity in front of you is bigger than you, then hallelujah, because when you're successful at it, all the praise goes to God. All the glory goes to God. So our job is to be faithful with the needs, faithful with the opportunities that we have, faithful to respond to those even when it scares us to death, to belong, to learn, and to serve. Because we're a congregation of disciples, not a congregation of consumers. We're bucking the trend in the world that we live in. It's not all about me, and the world doesn't revolve around me and you. It revolves around Jesus Christ. That's what we're here to celebrate and worship. And when he says, here's a kingdom need and here's a kingdom opportunity, we need to be Joshua. Pack your bags, we're going. But we also need people to come with us and teach us how to do that and to mentor. If you have a need this morning, and maybe it's mentoring, maybe it's serving, maybe it's something entirely different. If you have a need this morning, we're going to stand and sing in just a minute, and that's our invitation to you, our request to you to let us know. How can we serve you? If you're at home, reach out to us, call, text, message. If you're here, come forward. If there's a way that we can serve you, tell us how, because it's a gift to us to serve you. Let's stand. Let's sing.